Please be seated. And Jeannie, would you bring up the last verse of that, if possible? And go back one slide. No, stop right there. Okay. As Jeff was saying, John Newton's hymn is based on Psalm 87. And I want you, the theme of Psalm 87 is that first two lines, Savior, since of Zion's city, that's Jerusalem, I through grace a member am. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you are spiritually a citizen of Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about what that means. But first of all, you can bring that down. Thank you, Jeannie. And first of all, please open your Bible to Psalm 87. Hear now the word of God. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born here, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, your word is truth. Open our hearts and our minds now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like your living word, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 87 is really filled with some stunning surprises. I got to tell you, it's all about Jerusalem, Psalm 87. But not just Jerusalem as a geographic point on the map, but Jerusalem as a symbol. And I want to begin by telling you the one and only time in my life that I have been physically to Jerusalem, 1997, and I was in a tour group with 50 other pastors from around the USA, and Jerusalem was the last stop on our tour. We spent a couple of days there before we took the bus back up to Tel Aviv to fly out of the country and back home. And I will never forget the tour bus that we were in pulling up and stopping near the Mount of Olives. And from that vantage point, and they actually have a bunch of benches there where you can sit, and you just look across the Kidron Valley to the old city of Jerusalem. And our tour guide had the bus stop there and got us all out and sat us all down and then had us just look at the old city of Jerusalem. And he said, here's Jerusalem. What took you so long? Welcome home. And I wept. Tears just started flowing. It's home. I'd never been there in my life. But it's my spiritual home. Psalm 87 is filled with some stunning surprises. It's a song of celebration of the city of Jerusalem. And it also is a preview of the promise that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will one day come and worship the true God in the new Jerusalem. That was the text from the book of Revelation. Well, verses 1 to 3 again. 1, 2, and 3. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And of course, Jerusalem, and by the way, the name means God's peace. Jerusalem, God's peace. And of course, it's treasured by the Hebrew people back then and now. And back then especially, because Jerusalem is the place of the holy temple, the holiest place on earth, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, and people came from all around the Mediterranean world to worship God, and not just Jews, by the way. Gentile, what the Jews called God-fearers, would come to worship God there. And now, the Jews knew full well that the God who made heaven and earth cannot be contained in a building. But God made his presence known there in a special way as nowhere else on earth. Now, verses 4 and 5. And this is where the real surprises start to come in. Among those who know me, this is the Lord speaking, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. I'm going to stop right there. Rahab is a code name for Egypt. Babylon is not a code name at all, but among those who know me, I mention Egypt and Babylon. Okay, that's not just surprising, that's shocking. Egypt and Babylon are the two historic enemies of Israel that dominated. It was Egypt that held the Hebrew people as slaves. And God had to send plague after plague after plague to finally change Pharaoh's mind. And even then he didn't change his mind and tried to chase them out into the desert to kill them. And God parted the waters of the Red Sea to the people could pass through to safety. And of course, Babylon was the empire that in 587 BC laid siege to the city of Jerusalem month after month after month, and the people inside were starving. The Babylonians finally breached the wall, came in, murder, rape, killing of children. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. Violated the temple. Not one stone left on another. Okay. Among those who know me, what is this about? Among those who know me, I mention Egypt and Babylon. what is happening here? And then verse 4 mentions, well, let me read on. Let me read 4 and 5 again. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. Philistia was a traditional enemy of Israel. Remember the Philistines? David was always fighting the Philistines. They lived to the west of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre was another enemy of Israel up in the north. And Cush was not an enemy of Israel, but Cush was far, far away and considered an exotic place where the people were really different than us. Cush was in Africa. It's roughly modern Ethiopia and Eritrea. So, what's happening here? These peoples too, the Philistines, and the people of Tyre, and the people of Cush, God is going to say, this one was born in Jerusalem, and this one was born in Jerusalem, and this one was born in Jerusalem. Come. And once again, what is going on here? And verse 6 says, the Lord records as he registers the people. God has a book. It's an image. I don't think God physically, literally needs a book to remember who belongs to him, but it's an image. God has a registry that he keeps of those that belong to him. And that registry contains a lot of surprises. You've probably heard the old joke that the two most frequently asked questions in heaven are going to be, hey, where's old so-and-so? And then, how did you get here? God has a registry. This one was born here, and this one was born here, and this one was born here. What's going on? God is not only the God of Israel, and the people of the Old Testament knew this. God is not only the God of Israel, but God is the God of all nations everywhere. God is the God of all peoples everywhere. And God revealed himself to Israel so that they would be a light to the nations, so that all the nations would come. So that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would come. This one was born here, and this one was born here, and this one was born here. Think of the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. I've also only been there once, and it's an inspiring sight. And in the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty, inside there is a brass plaque that has the poem of Emma Lazarus. And I'm sure you're familiar with it. The title of the poem, by the way, is The New Colossus. But the New Colossus, it's a reference to the Colossus of Rhodes, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But the New Colossus is very different. The Colossus of Rhodes was all about power and domination, a symbol of power and domination. The New Colossus, Lady Liberty, is all about welcome. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, that poem expressed something very great about America's welcome to immigrants. But Psalm 87 celebrates something far greater. It's a vision of people from all over the world, even those who had been enemies of God's people. They had been enemies of God, even them, streaming into Jerusalem, and God saying, "You were born here. You were born here. You were born here. You belong." The Bible tells us from cover to cover that one day God's work is going to be complete. And when that day comes, a whole lot of people are going to get their birth certificate revised. Think about your birth certificate. Where does it say you were born? Mine says Fresno, California. That was the nearest civilization to the little town of Easton. And I was born there. But because I belong to Jesus, someday my birth certificate is going to be revised. And it's going to say, "This one was born here." And yours will too, when you belong to Jesus by faith. People from Egypt and Babylon and Ethiopia are going to have their birth certificate changed, and their new birth certificate is going to say, "Born in Zion. You're mine. This one was born here." Now, there is a paradox here. And by the way, the nature of biblical truth is almost always paradox. And you know what a paradox is. If you go down to a lake and there's two docks, that's a paradox. Yes. Thank you. Courtesy laugh. the nature of biblical truth is often paradox. And there's a paradox here. The message of the kingdom of God, the invitation, who belongs to God? Who is a citizen? Not of the earthly city of Jerusalem, that's a symbol, but who is a citizen of the eternal Jerusalem? The one where the book of Revelation says every tongue and tribe and nation is going to be represented. The paradox is that the message of God's kingdom, the message of who belongs to God, has always been rigorously exclusive. Ephesians 4:5 says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the way is broad and easy that leads to destruction. The way to life is narrow and few find it." So that's the first part of the paradox. The message of the kingdom, the invitation to the kingdom, has always been rigorously exclusive. But here's the other part of the paradox. The invitation that God extends is for everyone, any who will come, even those that have been enemies of God, from Egypt, from Babylon, from Tyre and Philistia, even from exotic, faraway Cush. The message of the kingdom, the invitation that God extends, has always been thoroughly inclusive. The Bible says, and by the way, this is in the prophet Joel, and it's also in the book of Acts, everyone, underline that, everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says nothing about ethnicity. It says nothing about male or female. It says nothing about nationality. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said people will come from east and west and north and north and south, and all will sit together at table in the kingdom of my Father. The book of Revelation says, once again, they'll come from every tribe and tongue and nation. Psalm 87 is a happy psalm. This is a psalm of celebration of the invitation of God for everyone to come. But you don't just go where you want. You don't just go wandering. Come to Jerusalem. Come to where I have revealed my truth. Come to where I have shown the world who I am. And now this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we not only see Jerusalem as the place where the temple was, but as the place where Jesus offered up his life on the cross and rose from the dead to give life to any who will come. Yaroslav Pelikan. Isn't that a great name? Yaroslav Pelikan was a Christian historian. He died back in 2006. He was a professor of church history at Yale University for many years. And he liked to collect Christian statements of faith from around the world, out of all different cultures. Now, we of course, every Sunday, we say the Apostles' Creed. There's lots of different creeds that came out of different cultures. And one of the creeds that Yaroslav Pelikan discovered, somebody brought it to him, and he was delighted, and he wrote about it. It came out of the Maasai tribe of Africa. It's a Christian confession like the Apostles' Creed, but it's in the terms of Maasai culture. And it begins by saying, Jesus was always on safari doing good. And then it goes on to say, Jesus was tortured and nailed hands and feet to a cross, and he died, and he lay buried in the grave, but the hyenas did not touch him. And on the third day he rose from the grave, he ascended to the skies, he is Lord. In Maasai culture, the hyenas are a symbol of evil. I guess the movie Lion King had it right. The hyenas are a symbol of evil. The hyenas did not touch him. Pelican was delighted to find this, and he said of the person that brought it to him, he said, "She brought it to me and I just got shivers. Just the thought, you know, the hyenas did not touch him. The act of defiance, God lives in spite of the hyenas." As we all know, the modern world is enamored of diversity. And once, and by the way, human diversity was created by God, all of the different races. And as somebody once said, this isn't original to me. If you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. Because there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered before the throne of the Lamb. The modern world is enamored of diversity and wants unity, but cannot achieve it. And brothers and sisters never will. The modern world can't. You know, we've been exposed over the, when we are every June, this is so-called Pride Month. And that's what gets in the way. And I'm not just referring to gay and lesbian people, but human pride is what prevents us coming together. The only way the human race will ever come together as one is when every knee bends and every tongue confesses that Christ is Lord. And all pride in my personal identity, all pride is put aside. And we bow to Him. And I look forward to the day when I'm going to celebrate with my Maasai brothers and sisters that the hyenas couldn't get to Jesus. Well, the last verse of Psalm 87, singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." And it's referring to springs of water. All my, they're dancing and singing, "All my springs are in you." In an arid land like Israel, and of course we understand this very, very well here in the Treasure Valley, because we live in a desert. Water is precious. If it wasn't for the water flowing down out of Lucky Peak Reservoir, none of the beauty that we see around here would be here. The most, and throughout the Bible, water is a metaphor. Springs of water are a metaphor for the life-giving Holy Spirit of God, who brings refreshment and quenches the thirst of our souls. The most famous water source, and trust me, I'm going to close with this. The most famous water source in Jerusalem is Gihon Spring. Gihon Spring is the reason that there's a city on Mount Zion, and Mount Zion is the hill on which Jerusalem sits. Gihon Spring is the reason there's a city there, because it flows year-round, and it bubbles up clear, drinkable, pure water. And of course, whether in the ancient world or the modern world, you got to have a water source to have a city. Gihon Spring is why there's a city there. At the time of Jesus, there was a celebration of every year of God's provision of water from Gihon Spring. It was part of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths, and people would come from all around the Mediterranean world. It was a week-long festival. It took place in the fall, and it was a celebration of the harvest. And they had just come through the dry summer and were anticipating the fall rains. And they would have this, what's called the Feast of Booths. And on the last day of the feast, a priest would go in great formal procession down to Gihon Spring, which is down low in the city. And he would carry a golden pitcher. And he would dip the pitcher into Gihon Spring. And then with great procession, with great crowds following him, go back up the hill, back up to the top of the Temple Mount, and he would pour the water from the golden pitcher into a silver bowl. And as he poured it out, he, with a loud voice, he would shout out Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you shall draw water from the well of salvation." Well, John's gospel tells us that it was at that moment, on the last day of the feast, that Jesus stood up and with a loud voice said, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." Do you hear Psalm 87 there? If anyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, and people had come from all over the Mediterranean world for that festival, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your nationality, you're male or you're female, if anyone is thirsty, come to one source, me, and drink. That invitation is as broad as all humanity and as narrow as one Savior. This one was born here, and this one was born here. All of you. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that the invitation to your family is extended to all the human race. Any who will come, any who are thirsty, to come to Jesus and drink. And we thank you for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the place of our birth in your book has already been changed. And we were born in Zion, and one day we'll be home with you for eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.